But I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15, as we continue on with this particular series and study on Sunday evenings. Take heed and beware. In particular, we're take heed and beware of false prophets, even as our Lord Jesus Christ warns us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, right off the top. And then we are studying down to verse number 20. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would, please. Therein, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the warning, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Take heed and beware of false prophets. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll proceed then with the message this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now as we continue on with this study and our understanding of Your Word concerning it, that You would grow our recognition of this warning and of the problem that is around us, that we may be alert, that we may be aware, that we may indeed aggressively avoid that which would corrupt our lives if we would allow it. So Lord, help us to keep the boundaries up to prevent false teachers and false teaching from entering into our lives, our homes, and our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Already we've had a consideration of definition. What does it mean? What are false prophets? And we noted that a true prophet of God, two primary characteristics of a true prophet of God, those two characteristics are that a prophet is sent by God Himself and that he has been given a message by God Himself to deliver to the people. A false prophet then comes claiming to be sent by God. He claims to be a prophet, but he's false. And so he claims to be sent from God, just like a true prophet would be. However, God didn't really send him. And he claims to have a message from God for us, the people, just like a true prophet would have. But in fact, the message of the false prophet is a message of his own creation, not a message of God's revelation. And so we found the definition of false prophets. Then we went on to consider the certainty of danger. Jesus said, beware of false prophets in verse 15, which come to you. He doesn't say which might come, which could possibly come. He just outrightly says they will be coming. It's a certainty. And we can go through much of the New Testament that over and over again reveals the reality, not only that they will come, but in the New Testament scriptures, various of the authors of the New Testament under inspiration communicated they were already in the world. And just would continue to grow over time. Then we considered the caution for defense. Jesus opens up with the instruction, beware of false prophets, beware. And that means that we need to be aware and we need to be alert and we need to avoid them when they come along, the false teachers and their false teaching. We need even to be aggressive to contend for the faith and to silence the influence of false teaching in the lives of those for whom we have responsibility. We then considered the characteristic of deception. Look there again at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They're not actually sheep, but they come in sheep's clothing in order to deceive us into letting them into our midst, letting them have a welcome into our midst, letting them have a period of influence within our midst, allowing them to become comfortable among us in order that they might then in time have that false influence upon us. That's their characteristic of deception. But last week then we then looked at point number 5, the commitment to devouring. They're not actually sheep. They just put on sheep's clothing. What are they actually in their character? Well, Jesus went on to say in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. That's their characteristic of deception. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Ravening has to do with the idea that they are hungry for prey. They can never be satisfied. No matter how much they get, they always want more of the prey. And obviously the prey of wolves is sheep. And therefore, we find that these ravening wolves come deceptively with sheep's clothing, but the whole objective is to tear into the sheep as they have opportunity, the commitment to devouring. Here, now this evening, I would bring to you point number six, the consequence of destruction. We have this point and one other we'll not be looking at tonight, but Lord willing, next week. That final truth is, where is that final truth? That final truth is the certainty of discernment that we can, in fact, let me show it to you. The certainty of discernment is in verse 16. He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. He doesn't even say, it's interesting, he doesn't word that as you could know them, you might come to be able to know them. He literally says, you shall, if you'll take up God's warning the way He intends, and if you will follow God's method of discernment as He declares, you definitely shall come to recognize false teachers, even through their deceptive ways. Again, verse 20 says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now that's not the point for this evening. The point for this evening is the consequence of destruction. But I would have you to take note. Turn with me for a moment. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 7. We'll come back to it here in a moment. But turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Now this is a truth that is revealed to us concerning false teachers, concerning their false teaching. And this truth would lend itself to the idea that they will continue to grow more and more and more and more successfully in the world over time. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now that's a biblical statement. That's a biblical truth. 2 Timothy 3 verse 13, that's a biblical declaration of truth to us, that from the time that the church began, that first century of the church, to this time, false teachers, seducers, and their false teaching will continue to grow worse and worse. Will not actually be able to bring in a utopia of truth, but in reality, falsehood will grow more and more and more and more over time. And by that declaration, it would appear to us, you know, taking that declaration to heart, it would appear to us, taking that declaration and looking through it at the world around us and seeing the reality of what that declaration says, indeed, false doctrine, false teaching has grown and expanded and become more and more influential over the thousands of years since the church began. It would appear from this statement of truth and from its reality in the world around us that such false prophets and such false teachers will continue with growing success over time. That they would just become more and more successful. Yet I want to point out to you this evening something else that God's Word reveals about them. Yes, it does reveal that given time, false teachers, false teaching will grow, will expand, will become more and more influential. But God's Word also reveals that the final end for such false prophets and false teachers is not success. The final end for them is the judgment hand of God. Look back at Matthew chapter 7 where we were. In verse 15, our Lord Jesus Christ described false prophets and false teachers with the metaphor of ravening wolves who come unto us and come among us in sheep's clothing. We have that phrase, wolves in sheep's clothing, rooted to this very statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. He describes them with that metaphor, but Jesus, going on in verses 16 through 20, brings forward a second metaphor to describe false teachers and their false teaching. There, in verses 16 through 20, our Lord Jesus Christ described these false teachers and false prophets as corrupt trees that bring forth evil fruit, and place them in direct contrast to the biblically faithful preachers and the biblically faithful teachers whom he described in the metaphor as good trees that bring forth good fruit. Look at verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Now, he's talking about false prophets in the passage. So obviously we recognize that false prophets are not good trees that bring forth good fruit. He's telling us to beware of false prophets. They're the ones we're to avoid, stay away from. They're not good. They're bad. So in contrast to them, there are others that are good trees that bring forth good fruit. But he goes on to then describe the opposite. He says in verse number 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth, that page keeps turning on me, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So, we have this second metaphor. Wolves in sheep's clothing, the first metaphor. The second metaphor, two types of trees. Good trees and corrupt trees. Two different kinds of fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Now, the false prophets, which Jesus is warning us against, would be the corrupt tree. Obviously then, it would, or by implication then, good prophets, godly prophets, faithful teachers of the truth of God, would be the opposite of a false prophet or a false teacher. The good prophets are the good trees, good teachers, godly, biblically faithful teachers are the good trees bringing forth good fruit. But false prophets and false teachers are corrupt trees bringing forth evil fruit. Now here is why I bring forward that metaphor to you. We're going to spend more time on it, Lord willing, next week when we look at the final point, because Jesus emphasizes the fruit is the means by which you can discern, by which you can certainly discern whether you're dealing with a false teacher, a false prophet, or a biblically faithful teacher and a biblically faithful prophet. That's how you discern, by the fruit. But I want you to look at verse 19. Our point this evening is the consequence of destruction. Look at verse number 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the oven. Here our Lord Jesus Christ declares the judgment hand of God upon the false prophets and false teachers. Yes, for a time they will have success. For a time they will appear to expand their influence. But in the end, God Himself will hew them down, cut them down like an evil tree cut down from the ground. And what do you do with a tree? I mean, once you cut a tree down, what's it good for? Fire. You burn it. Back then, if you had some kind of an orchard of some kind of fruit tree, producing tree, but you had a particular tree that never produced good fruit. It always produced bad fruit or no fruit, but in this case, we don't have the no fruit idea. We just have bad fruit or good fruit. It always produced bad fruit, evil fruit. Well, after a number of years of trying to groom that tree and work that tree, it's just cumbering the ground. It's just getting in the way. It's time to take it out. If for no other reason, whatever the evil influence of that tree is could spread to the other trees and ruin your whole orchard. And you don't want that to happen, so you cut it down and you burn it up. Just as men in the natural world cut down and burn up fruit trees that never produce good fruit, but only cumber the ground, even so these false prophets and these false teachers shall ultimately be hewn down by the hand of God and cast into the fire of His wrath and judgment. Now, I'm not prepared to go so far as to say that all of them will be cast into the fire of hell. And Jesus doesn't say that they are cast in, He just says cast into the fire. Could it be the fire of hell? Well, what's the ultimate wrath and judgment of God? Hell, no doubt. Okay? So it could be that if they're not saved. But are there such things as believers, genuine believers, who begin to go down the road of false teaching? I believe the Apostle Paul talks about a few in his ministry that he had to deal with and combat. He says they departed from the faith. Obviously, they were in the faith, they walked in the faith, but something in their doctrine altered and they began to depart from the faith and go in a wrong direction and began to corrupt their lives. And through their own teaching of that false doctrine, they began to overthrow the faith of others as well and so on. And we have that record in Scripture. So whatever the fire is, it certainly is the fire of God's wrath and judgment. It's the fire of God's wrath and judgment, whether it be in this life or in the life to come in hell. Either way, it's the fire of God's wrath and judgment. And we see that God Himself will cut them down. At some point, God says, that's enough. And He cuts them down and He burns them in His wrath and judgment. Our Lord clearly indicates that such is the end, and I want you to see this, that such is the end for every corrupt tree. Look at verse 19 again. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. So how many false teachers will eventually face God's judgment wrath? All of them. Every single one. Not a one is going to escape. Not a one is going to get away with their expanding. So we read their expanding influence of false doctrine. So we read in Timothy that they'll wax worse and worse, and we say, is there any hope? Is there any way out? And the answer is yeah, because eventually God's going to step in, and eventually when He steps in, He will cut them down and He will cast them into the fire of His own wrath and judgment. Every corrupt tree, for every false prophet and every false teacher that brings forth evil fruit, God will judge. Regardless of any apparent success in the present, the wrath and judgment of the Lord our God is certainly the end for every one of them. In fact, I would point out to you that even before they get to their end, their spiritual destruction begins throughout the period of their false teaching, through the spiritual corruption and the spiritual shipwreck that they bring into and upon their own lives. Jesus is talking about their end in His statement, but there are also references in the New Testament that indicate that as they walk off into false teaching, so here they are and they begin to depart from the faith, they go into their false teaching, their false doctrine, they begin to influence others by it, and through their false teaching, they themselves begin to walk a path of corruption. And that corruption itself begins to do spiritual damage to their lives. So their judgment of God doesn't just finally come when they reach the end. But in fact, the corruption of their false teaching and false doctrine is already doing damage to them along the path. How many of you are familiar over the years with famous, let's say, television preachers or famous radio preachers or famous preachers, maybe that write books or have an influence over time. But somewhere along the line, everything falls apart. Some kind of scandal, some kind of major thing. Somebody finds out about something they've kept hidden for a while, and all of a sudden it just comes out, boom, it explodes. And then the big scandal happens and everything starts, crumbling. Well, here's the thing. The scandal that causes everything to crumble, you might say, well, there's the end. There's their being hewn down. One of the commentators talked about hewn down means the idea of being hewn down has to do somewhat with the fact that God humbles them. You know, a tree is proud when it stands strong, right? But God cuts them down and lays them flat to the ground. He humbles them. He brings them down. And then He burns them up. And there are some preachers I remember when I was growing up that were famous. And then all of a sudden some scandal happens. Next thing you know, they're in jail. You know, false teachers all along. But now they're in jail and their ministry is at an end. But here, what I'm trying to point out to you with this is not that moment was the destruction started. See, if the scandal grew until somebody finally caught on and it finally blew up and it finally was found out, the corruption of what led to the scandal, the public scandal, that corruption had been going on in their private lives for a while, slowly destroying them spiritually from the inside out for quite a while. It doesn't just wait for the end when God finally smacks them down. It's all been going on for a while. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and now we'll be looking at different portions of Scripture throughout the New Testament. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul is talking about, to Timothy, under inspiration, about some of these false teachers specifically. He says in 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19, he exhorted Timothy personally and then warned him. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So that's the charge to Timothy. "Holding faith and a good conscience." Still, he's giving that charge, that exhortation to Timothy. And then he gives the warning. He says, "Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." In their own lives, they're creating their own spiritual shipwreck because they've turned aside from the truth of God. "They will err concerning the faith and the fellowship of God, even as the Apostle Paul warned in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. They will go off into error, and that error will be an error concerning the faith and concerning their walk with God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." Again, he gives an exhortation to Timothy and then the warning. "Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. God be with thee. Amen." Their conscience, the conscience of these false teachers, as they continue in their false doctrine and their false teaching, their conscience will become seared as with a hot iron. They will begin to feel less and less and less about spiritual things. You ever wonder sometimes how is it that an individual who started out well could reach a point in their doctrine that is so far different than where they started? And do it as if it doesn't even faze them that, you know, 20 years ago you were here. The things you preached 20 years ago and where you're at now and what you're preaching are two completely different systems of belief in a sense. How can you preach this with a straight face having known that? And the answer is over time of teaching false doctrine because remember, even the verse we read says, they will wax worse and worse, deceiving, but also being deceived. The more they continue in false doctrine, the more they themselves become deceived by further false doctrine. It's not just that they grow in evil influence, but evil influence grows in their life. And as it does so, their conscience begins to be seared. Seared has the idea of creating through burning scar tissue that doesn't feel anymore. What happens when your conscience quits feeling? Well, when the conscience of a human being quits feeling, if it goes far enough, you can get to the point where they can kill multiple people and dismember them and do various things and in court say, "It doesn't feel wrong to me." Why? Do they have no conscience? Well, they did. But that conscience has been slowly seared until it doesn't feel anymore. And the actual place in Scripture where it talks about people having their conscience seared, I applied that to just people in wicked behavior. But the actual context where that is given to us is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where it's talking about false teachers. Not wicked behaviorers, but false teachers. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, so that we get it." He wanted to make a very point of this, expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. As they go further into false teaching, their conscience becomes less feeling. And they begin to preach things that allow people and allow themselves to engage in obvious sin, and yet it doesn't even bother them. There's not even any conviction. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I'm just not convicted about that"? Just because somebody's not convicted about it or doesn't feel conviction doesn't mean that it's okay for them. The standard of right and wrong is not how you feel about it. The standard of right and wrong is what God said about it. Amen? And we can get unfeeling. We can get our conscience unfeeling. Now, if somebody's a genuine believer, you can't get the Holy Spirit to become unfeeling about sin. But you can get your own conscience to become unfeeling about it over time, of repeating it over and over again. That can grow seared as with a hot iron. Brethren, this is the corruption of their lives while living it, not just the final end when God cuts them down and burns them, but growing to that point, spiritual corruption is eating away at false teachers from the inside out. We need to understand, wow, that could be trouble. I don't think I printed off the rest of my notes. Amen. Yeah, that's going to be trouble. It's a good thing I know where at least two of these passages are I need to turn to. But because I flipped the page over and I looked at it and went, that's the wrong direction. So I don't know where the rest of that is. Amen. But their corruption will grow. That corruption will grow until they reach their end. And what does their end look like? Well, now these two passages, I do know where they're at. So praise the Lord that I can remember them even if I don't have my notes. And I really don't. I didn't print off the second page of my notes, so that's no good for me there. But turn with me now if you would. So all of that shows this process of their shipwreck. Now that's not the end. The end where finally God cuts them down and God burns them up in His wrath and His judgment. That's just the growing shipwreck of their spiritual lives. Their conscience seared with a hot iron. They turn aside from the faith and they err concerning the faith and the fellowship of God. But now you come to their final end because God has declared that there is a definite promise, a definite pronouncement, a definite declaration of God's woe and judgment upon such individuals. If you would turn with me to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. There is only one chapter in Jude. So Jude chapter 1, you get to the book of Jude, you're there. Verse number 11. The Word of God says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Notice that phrase. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, obviously, the false teachers of which Jude is speaking are unbelievers, because what he describes there is forever darkness, that would be hell. In verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Now, that's an interesting statement. I've heard preachers come to the passage that I'm about to read and say that Enoch prophesied about God's judgment upon the wicked world of his time, which is the world that God finally judged with the flood in Noah's day. But actually, what Jude is saying is that Enoch prophesied about false teachers, not about the wicked society, but more specifically about false teachers. He says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to commence all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I want you to look at verse number 4. Look back from Jude, from the passage we read to verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. God has pronounced condemnation upon false teachers. Look now, one further passage, if you would, or one further chapter, back to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude chapter 1, the passage that we read, there's a lot of similarities between the two, similar descriptives of false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, the Word of God says, but there were false prophets also among the people back in the Old Testament time, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and what? Bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Look now down to verse number 12, 2 Peter 2, verse number 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. What does he say? They shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried without tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. God declares judgment on false teachers and their false teaching. They corrupt themselves. They destroy themselves with their own corruption. And ultimately, the Lord our God has reserved them unto His wrath and judgment for their false teaching. So, do they look successful right now? Sure they do. Does God's Word indicate that they'll have a certain level of success over a period of time? Yes, He does. But does He also clearly declare that by the end of it all, they will be hewn down and cast into the fire? Indeed, He does tell us that as well, and we need to recognize that. Might I also just give you a last quick warning, and that is this. If we follow their ways, what's likely to be our end? Yeah, we'll follow them right into the fire. I'm not saying we follow them right into hellfire, but we follow them right into corruption and the judgment hand of God. So we need to beware. We need to take warning that we not become caught by false teachers and their false teaching. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the message of Your Word here this evening, even with some error on my part, not getting all of the notes present with me. But Lord, I do pray that You would help us to take up this warning as given to us and take heed to it in the depth that You've given there in Matthew 7, as well as the rest of the New Testament truth on the matter. And that we will always walk in biblical faithfulness ourselves. And that we will always follow those who teach and preach and proclaim and declare biblically faithful doctrine and teaching. Lord, that we never be caught by false teachers. And we never be caught up in false teaching. Please keep us from it. Indeed, keep us in the truth of Your Word so that we're never easily caught. As the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, that we grow up in the truth, that we not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Lord, I pray, help us in this regard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.